Let me share with you a little story about a little boy. He's about 3 years old. And it was the first time he put his shoes on all by himself. And boy, was he proud, you know. Unfortunately, his shoes were on the wrong feet. So his mother said, "Son, your shoes are on the wrong feet." Well, the boy looked up at her with some raised eyebrows and said, "Well, don't kid me, Mom. Those are the only feet I got." So, like we did a bit last week in taking a look at our hands, go ahead and take a look at your feet. And if you can, maybe, you know, take a look at your feet. Those are the only feet you've got, you know? They're the only feet you got. And our feet, like our hands, are another amazing part of our bodies. By definition, the foot is an anatomical structure found in many vertebrae. It is the terminal portion of a limb which bears weight, some of us more than others, and allows locomotion. And again, some of us slower than others. Now our feet and our ankles are strong. I don't know if you really thought about a lifetime of weight that your feet have to deal with, and you wonder why they're kind of like, they look like they do, you know? But they're complex mechanical structures, each containing 26 bones, 33 joints, and more than 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments. And again, I got that from a website. I don't know that stuff, okay? I'm not. Like our hands, our feet can tell us, though, again, an awful lot about us, and not just physically, but spiritually. And so today, as we turn to the scriptures, we want to see that the Bible talks about the spiritual importance of our feet. And today, we're going to go ahead and look at just two broad aspects of having holy, holy feet. And the first is that holy, holy feet are careful feet. Holy, holy feet are careful feet. Dr. Seuss. In this book here, in Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Places You'll Go, there's an interesting excerpt that just beginning of the book here. Listen to this. It says, "You have brains in your head." Dr. Seuss assumed a lot. Anyway, start. "You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who'll decide where to go." Think about those words of wisdom from Dr. Seuss. Oh, the places you'll go with those feet. You see, the Bible says that, and even Dr. Seuss says, you know that must be true if Dr. Seuss says it, right? That, and so no matter what kind of excuse that we come up with, you know, for the actions that we do, we are the ones who decide where we go. We're the ones who decide where we go. No one makes you go anywhere, okay? You ultimately make that choice. You see, you know, we can thank God, as was mentioned at prayer this morning at the table, that he has given us brains in our heads and the freedom to choose. The freedom to choose for ourselves which way we will go. God has given us the ability to choose. The ability to choose him or to choose sin. The ability to choose life or not. You see, free will is a precious gift from God, but it's also a dangerous one. And that's because we don't always choose the right direction. And we aren't always careful with our steps like we should be. And so God has given us the example of Jesus so that our feet can be holy, holy. Again, holy is complete and holy as in dedicated to God. So that our feet, and not just our feet, our whole lives can be completely dedicated to the God revealed to us in the scriptures. Again, our first main point is that holy, holy feet are careful feet. Holy, holy feet are careful feet. Now, prayerfully, we're all going to remember what we're going to do today for a long time. And some of you will appreciate it, hopefully. But chances are that some of you will have to forgive me. Over in Exodus 3, you'll know what I'm talking about in a minute. Over in Exodus 3, Moses meets God for the first time. Go ahead and turn with me there over to Exodus 3, and we can read this together. It's a familiar passage, but if you haven't seen it in a while, it's good to actually see it in your Bible, the Bible you have that you look at every day. In Exodus 3, Moses meets God for the first time. So this is what we read here. We're told that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I gotta check that out. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And after Moses' bare feet hit the holy ground, his life would never be the same again. And this is how God called Moses into his ministry. And looking back, God had really been working on Moses for a long, long time before this. 80 years, as a matter of fact. Moses didn't start at 20 or even 30. 80 years is when he began his work with the children of Israel. But Moses seems, to some degree, to be unaware of God's preparing him for the work that he's calling him to do. Now, after this barefooted moment, Moses becomes the greatest leader in all of Israel's history. That is, until Jesus came. You see, God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, out of Egyptian slavery, and through 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness to the border of the promised land of Canaan. Now, here's where it might be a little uncomfortable for some people. So this is why I'm saying it this way. Anyone who is willing and able, and in some cases daring, I'd like to encourage you to take off your shoes. Now, you don't have to take off your socks, but take off your shoes. And if you don't want to, that's okay. Al, you don't have to worry about it. He's not wearing shoes. That's pretty good. There you go. That feels nice. Now, if there's anything on the floor, blame Jessica, okay? All right. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and we're going to stand and sing songs 100 and 101. Okay. So you could have a songbook ready if you like. Now, as you get ready working on this, and again, if you can't or you don't want to, that's okay. Okay. But I want you who are able to try this and think about where Moses was when this happened. You can think about it where you are now. You want to go whacking your toe into one of those chairs, right? You need to be careful where your feet are. Those are metal chairs, okay? And if there is anything left on the floor, well, hopefully it's not gum. Anyway, yeah, look out for those gum chewers, right? Anyway. But you see, Moses, when he receives this call from God, he's out in the wilderness, right? Where he will eventually lead the Israelites. Think about that. He is at the mountain of God, where he will eventually return with Israel to receive the Ten Commandments. God's covenant with his people in stone. Okay. Now in Exodus 3, Moses is standing before the presence of God, and he stands before a burning bush. Now the burning bush isn't being incinerated, but still that's got to be a little unnerving. But still, Moses is pushed a bit further out of his comfort zone by taking off his sandals. Now think about where he's at again. This place is a place of stones and scorpions and poisonous snakes. I have trouble walking down the deck or out onto the concrete without shoes on. I'll admit that, okay? I'm not a barefoot person. Walking across the parking lot, that's pretty well out of the question, okay? Especially in the summer. You probably did that as a kid running someplace, I don't know, end up with tar on your feet or whatever. But, this is a place of stones and scorpions and poisonous snakes. And there's a bush burning nearby. And while the bush isn't burning up, who knows if there's some hot embers on the ground around, you know? This is not exactly a place you really want to go barefoot. And so Moses had to be careful where he stepped and how he stood before the presence of God. You see, what God is doing here with Moses, you see what he's doing? God is desiring to do this really with all of us, not to assemble with bare feet, but hear me out. God wants us to be faithful followers of his will and his ways, and to stand before him on his terms, not ours. Okay. Now, for those, again, who can and are willing, and I'm not going to, you know, chide you for sitting down with your shoes on, but if you would like to go ahead and turn to 100, we're going to sing songs 100 and 101, and if you would be standing, please, because we're standing on holy ground. Okay. All right. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Lay our standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. We are standing in the presence. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
Thank you. You can go ahead and be seated. And if you'd like to, you can put your shoes back on. If you want to keep them off, that's okay, but be sensitive to your neighbors. You know, Sometimes we talk about being, I feel like Mr. Rogers right now. We talk about, welcome to my neighbor. We talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when we say that, what we're trying to say is that when we get into trouble, it's not our fault, you know. Or it was some kind of surprise that something bad happened to us. But think about this. It's always the wrong time to be in the wrong place, you know. And so it shouldn't really surprise us when we find ourselves in sin, when we've allowed ourselves to wander off the path of light and into dark, dangerous, evil places. And so if we spend enough time doing other things that aren't necessarily the right choice, like maybe hanging out in bars or parties where there's going to be a lot of alcohol and illegal drugs, then we will likely, again, find ourselves getting involved with drugs or alcohol. And, you know, if we spend enough private time with our girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance or whatever, you know, we begin spending maybe some times in the car alone or in bedrooms alone, and we're going to likely find ourselves falling into sexual sin. And so, you know, if we... This can go on in all sorts of illustrations. You know, if you find yourself, if you find your feet taking you into places where there's gambling or some sort of club, gentlemen's club or adult bookstores, or then it should be no surprise to us about the sins that will likely, you know, happen, that we will likely become involved in. And that's why if we really want to be holy, holy unto God with our feet, then we need to have holy, holy feet that are careful feet, that are careful about where we stand, about where we walk, and about where they take us. Let me share a couple of references from the longest psalm, from Psalm 119, that I think will help us have some careful feet. And again, these are all going to go a little quick. They're in your sermon notes so that you could look up later if you're not busy with the crossword puzzle. Anyway, verse 101 of Psalm 119. The writer says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. And then down in verse 105, a favorite of mine, and I've seen this verse on bumper stickers and everything else. It's a powerful verse and songs based upon it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God's word illuminates where we should go, okay? And along with that, a prayer down in verse 133, asking God to direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And then there's a proverb to just add a little bit of cream to our cake here, if you will. Proverb 3:26, which contains a wonderful promise for those who do want to have holy feet. And that is that the Lord will be your confidence and will help your foot from being snarled. So we can trust in God to help us, you see. We can trust his word. And so we see from this very brief selection of scripture, and there's a lot more, okay, that if we want to have holy, holy feet that are careful feet, then we need to trust the Lord and allow God's word and prayer to him to keep us on the right path. You see, we need to be careful about how we step and where we stand, not just physically, but also spiritually, theologically. We need to always walk in the awareness of God's holy presence. I've said it before, and I mean it seriously. God never leaves us. We leave him. God is here. Okay. All right. Something to think about. But, you know, think back to when Moses took off his sandals back in Exodus. You see, what he was doing was he was taking off something that he made. He didn't go down to the local, you know, Payless and buy these things. He made these, and he was standing on something God made. And if we think about it that way, sometimes we can create a comfortable environment for ourselves that we have made, where we separate ourselves from the things of God and are shielded then, you know, from the sharp points of pain and suffering around us. And so when Moses had his sandals on, he could walk around almost carelessly in the desert, do kind of what he wanted to do, go where he wanted to go. But when you have to take your shoes off, you really have to watch where you walk. I have broken a toe, stubbing it into a bedpost. You got to watch where you walk. All right. I've stepped on a nail. Okay. Yeah, I guess I have trouble. I wear shoes, you know, except in the... See, God wants us to watch where we walk, to walk carefully in His presence. All right. Again, the first thing that we talked about this morning is that feet that are holy, holy feet are careful feet. All right. Second, holy, holy feet are beautiful feet. Holy, holy feet are beautiful feet. Now, if you're like me, as I've already kind of talked about, you know, other words come to mind when I think about feet. Words like ugly, smelly, hairy, hobbitses, feetses. But beautiful is not a word I usually think of when I think about feet. But the Bible actually describes our feet as beautiful. Now, there's a teeny tiny catch to that. When the Bible calls our feet beautiful. You see, it's not talking about our feet being nicely pedicured. You know, it's not talking about little painted toenails and stuff like that, sand off the calluses, have little goldfish eating them up, little skin and stuff. It's really talking about the fact that our feet can be used for something that God says is really, 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 really good. Go ahead and turn on over to Romans chapter 10. And let's see, there we go. This Bible's got small print, so the pages turn fast. There we go, Romans 10. And starting in verse 9, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is within your mouth, your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, starting in verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, Paul asks, starting in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news of Jesus, the gospel. So why does God use our feet as an illustration of the process of evangelism? Good thought. Well, simply because of what Jesus told us to do back in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? To go and make disciples, to locomote, to bring the good news about Jesus to others. Now think about that. Back in the Bible times, you know, they didn't have TVs or telephones or cell phones or there's no internet, satellites, nothing. No email, texting, or Twitter. Oh, no, what am I going to do? You know, no. I got to do something with my hands. So in order for a person to get the message out, they sent messengers. And often those messengers, they traveled by foot. Not everybody could, you know, afford a horse or a donkey or whatever. You know, they had to travel by foot. And some of them even ran to deliver their message because it was an important message out there speedily zooming around, you know. Just imagine what that was like. You know, you're waiting for a message. Messenger comes to town. Everyone wonders, hey, what kind of news has this guy got? You know, is it good news or is it bad news? course, you know, if it was good news, then the messenger is the most popular person in town. Hey, I'm glad you brought that message. Everything's good. You get maybe a little hug, a little kiss, you know. And people say that, you know, hey, you know, you got some beautiful feet bringing that message, you know. And that's because no one really likes to hear bad news. But today, it doesn't take but a look at the paper or the internet to see that there's more than enough bad news in the world. And it seems to me that bad news travels pretty fast. And oddly, it's usually travels faster than good news. And the news media has picked up on this, and they figured out that bad news means big bucks. Bad news sells. Now, before we blame the news media about all that, it's not their fault that people are more interested in stories about war, terrorism, murder, rape, and abductions, and so on like that, rather than stories of joy and good Samaritans and happy endings. Just look at what happens whenever there's a car accident. Be honest with yourself. Why is that slow up happening? Is it because there's cars everywhere all smashed? Now there's one car on the side. Something's happened over there, and everybody's doing this. And before you know it, there's a line like, you know, 20 miles back because somebody's got a flat tire. You know, all right, you know, and so there's this weird morbid curiosity that seems to have really become to the forefront in society anymore. So much so that I hear that there's a saying in the news business that says, "If it bleeds, it leads." They put the story up there first. That's why we see all this bad stuff happening, because they're just feeding the masses, all right? And all that really means is that the more awful and shocking the story is, the higher priority it has in airtime in the news. You know it's a slow news day when they start off with kittens, though they are kind of cute. You know? But in contrast to that are the beautiful feet that bring a completely different kind of news. A completely different kind of news. You see, it's no coincidence that the news about Jesus has always been called the gospel. That means good news. And it's not because God, oh, we're going to call this good news. No, it is good news. All right? I mean, you hear this. This is great stuff. You know, hug the messenger. Hey, praise God. This is good news. Look back in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. There the angels appeared to the shepherds at the time of Jesus' birth, right? And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you this really terrible news that you don't want to hear." He said, "No, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." You see, the good news, the gospel, is the news about Jesus. It's the story of God entering our world, as George mentioned, in the flesh, becoming our sacrifice for sins. And that's because all of us are sinners and we're helpless to save ourselves from God's judgment. But the good news is that if we put our trust in Jesus and commit our lives to Him in baptism, then our sins are washed away, they're forgiven, and we are given the gift of eternal life, which means that we will spend an eternity with God in heaven. And now again, honest time again, don't you think that's some pretty good news? Yeah. All right, one amen. I mean, never mind good, that's great news, really. I mean, and I kind of wonder sometimes if we think that anymore. I mean, that's the kind of news that really we should be happy about and happy to share with others. That, did you hear the 49ers won that game? Hey, wow, that's our news. Did you hear what Jesus did in here? You know how this happened over here? And God says this. That is good news, all right? That's the news that we need to be happy to share with others. Think about it. If anyone that you know had cancer, some of us have had cancer, okay? Not me right now. But if you knew someone who had cancer and you found out the cure, you're going to tell them. You're going to say, you know, I found out this great cure for cancer. There are people that do that today. You know, if you eat this nut, you know. So there are people trying all this stuff because they want to find the answer. They want to find the cure. All right. So you share that news. You see, that, and we think that's good news, but that isn't really that good of news. I mean, In Christ, we have found better news than a cure for physical problems. We have found the cure for all of our spiritual problems. You see, the cure for cancer, if it existed, 100% cure, if it existed. We know there are things that put things in remission. We say people are cured. Okay. But it might give somebody, what, 20, 30 more years of life, if they're lucky, you know. If they're older, maybe less, no offense, you know. It's just the way things work. But the good news of Jesus will give them an eternity of life. An eternity. Sadly, not everyone wants to hear the good news that we might have to offer, whether it has to do with physical things or spiritual things. Hear me on that. I mean, think about it. You know, you ever know somebody that might be struggling a bit with certain things? You tell them something like, you'd probably be happier and live a little bit longer, maybe if you lost a little weight, or you know, maybe you got some more exercise, or quit smoking, or quit drinking. You can go through any kind of thing, giving some sort of advice based upon things that we know to be true, you know. And they don't want to hear it. Say, no, you don't want to hear it. And that's, we would consider something like that fairly good news. You know, maybe someone isn't aware of something, you want to direct them to something that might help them. Now, I've known people that are struggling with certain things. Say, well, you know, what you need to do is you need to go down. You need to fill out all these forms. I know it's going to be, you know, a hard time, but if you get through that and you're patient, things are going to work out. Nah, I don't want to do that. I'll just live out there in the bush. I'm good. Because they don't want to fill out the form. They don't want to go through all that stuff. Now, even though when we think about health and whatnot, we think, you know, if I did quit that, we'd say, hey, that's going to give me a nice formula for a healthier and longer life. Which, you know, again, should be good news. But again, not everyone wants to hear it. And the same is true with the spiritual good news that we have. And that's just a reality that we have to face. You see, people might like the idea of eternal life. I mean, people, there have been quests for, you know, eternal life for a long time. The Fountain of Youth, all this other stuff, you know. The things written up in fiction and who knows what else, you know. And they might even like the idea of forgiveness. You know, because they want to be guilt-free, they want to have a carefree life, but they might not want to hear that it has to do with Jesus and becoming a follower of Christ. They might not want to, but then again, they might. All right? But all that still doesn't matter, because as Christians, we are still called to be ambassadors for Christ. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of himself and applying really this to all of us, said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. He said, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God through Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this has been God's plan since before the creation of the world. And it's still God's plan today. Jesus said that he is the light of the world in John 8:12. And then he told us that we're the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. Because we are supposed to reflect him. We're supposed to shine his light. And that's because you and me, you know, we're Christ's representatives. We are his ambassadors, and we are to deliver the good news wherever and whenever we go, on foot or wheels, you know, whichever way you go. So take a look at your feet again if you can. You know, God says that the feet you got down there, them there's some beautiful feet, okay? And how, again, how can they be beautiful feet if you don't necessarily think so? Four quick suggestions, and they are really brief. First, you can make a list of people that you want to share Jesus with. Second, you can pray for those people on your list every single day, maybe a couple times during the day. Third, you can look for ways to show the love of Jesus with them. Okay? And that doesn't mean, you know, you need to go have a Bible study right now or else you're going to go to hell. It means showing the love of Jesus to them, helping them, loving them, being Christ-like, okay? Fourth, you can look for ways to talk about Jesus and then invite them to study the Bible. don't pressure, but you know, I'm having a Bible study over here. Would you like to join? If you don't want to, that's if you got time, I'm here. Invite them to the assembly. Invite them to our studies. Do whatever you can, you see. Again, something that we could do, something to think about to help our feet to be as beautiful as God wants them to be. That all happens with God's help. With God's help, we can have feet that are holy, holy unto Him. And today, again, we talked about two basic things. First, we said that holy, holy feet are feet that are devoted to being careful about where they go and careful to stay on the right path and careful to avoid the path of evil. Second, we said that holy, holy feet are feet that are devoted to being beautiful. Beautiful feet because they bring good news. They bring good news to others. Of course, you know, being careful to stay on the right path means that we're on the right path to begin with. It means that we've believed in Jesus as the Son of God and we've repented of our sins and we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We're Christians. And so now as we go with our beautiful feet, doing our best that we can to live like Christ and stay on that path, stay on the right path, you know, we go about sharing the good news of Jesus. We go about sharing the gospel. And not because we have to, but because we simply can't contain it. We need to lose that mentality, oh, we have to do this. No, you do it because it's good news. You know, we have to share it because it's burning within inside us. We have to share the good news. Have to, because it burns within us. Not because if we don't, we'll be in trouble. Well, today, if you need some help with your feet, if you need some help with your walk, then know this, God has given each of us one another in His body to help each other. Help each other not only to get on the path, but to help stay on the path and to encourage each other to walk along with us with Christ. So if you need to respond to the gospel in any way this morning, maybe to get on the path or to better your walk with Christ, I'd like to encourage you to come now as we stand and sing the song that was selected for us.